And let us turn in God's words to 1 Samuel chapter 11. As we continue to look at Saul. We look at him protecting Israel. First Samuel chapter 11, reading together the whole of the chapter. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and said, And Saul said, What aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so it shall be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, Tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, Tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And so it was on the morrow that Saul put the people in 3 companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that 2 of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, Who is it he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to us. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this passage, perhaps it rings somewhat familiar to you, as on the radio not long ago we went through the book of Judges. As a matter of fact, this passage reads very much as though it were just lifted straight out of the book of Judges. And there's a reason for that. First of all, Saul has not at this point been elected king of Israel. He was anointed, he was selected out of the people, but Israel had not elected him king. And we need to understand that without the consent of the governed, there's no governor. There's no power to the person who is governor, king, prince, whatever you want to call what God calls Saul, as opposed to what the people call Saul. And yet as we look at this passage and we see the victory that God gives Israel through Saul, We need to remember, as we've been looking at this, that Saul is an unbeliever. That God can use those who are unbelievers for the salvation, physically and even spiritually, of His people. Now, as we go through this, we need to understand something. There is quite an anomaly here from the perspective that Saul is, in some manner, given the Spirit of God. And we don't understand that. Let's just be honest there. We understand, and we looked last week at the fact that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come and go from prophets and that sort of thing. And so there's something involved there. But to tell you the truth, there are many things about God that we don't understand. And this is one of them. But the theme that we want to see in God's Word is that God uses unrepentant sinners to bring blessing to His people. God uses unrepentant sinners to bring blessing to His people. In the first three verses, we see a threat against God's people in Jabesh-Gilead. In verses 4 through 10, we see that Saul calls Israel to defend Jabesh-Gilead. And in verses 11 through 15, we see that Saul directs Israel to victory over the Ammonites. So God uses unrepentant sinners, Saul, to bring blessing to His people. We see this threat against the people of Jabesh-Gilead. Nahash the Ammonite, we read verse 1, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And what do the people of Jabesh-Gilead do? They ask terms of surrender. They say, make a covenant with us and we'll serve you. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. First of all, the Ammonites had been a thorn in the side of Israel. They had fought again and again against Israel in the time of the judges. In fact, if you look at the Bible, Ammon is most spoken of in the book of Judges. One of the main enemies of Israel was Ammon, other than Philistia. And as we said, what do the people of Jabesh-Gilead say? Make a covenant with us, and we'll serve you. They were willing to leave Israel. They were willing to excommunicate themselves from Israel. We need to understand that. Israel, as a people, was the people of God at this time in world history. Saying, we don't mind being a part of another nation instead of being part of Israel, is like saying, I'll go to any church as long as they're not too nasty to me. Might be easier. Any church that's not preaching and teaching the Word of God is not a church, not a place for a Christian to be. It's a very dangerous place eternally for our souls. We need to understand that. And yet the people of Jabesh-Gilead were willing, oh, no big deal. We'll join these Ammonites. Who cares? And sadly, I see this attitude all the time in children of the church. I don't care what church I go to. Doesn't matter, does it? I'm going to church. I'm sorry. This is a very important thing. And this is a very important statement of the people of Jabesh-Gilead. And so they say, give us terms, make a covenant with us and we'll serve you. And Nahash the Ammonite, verse 2, answered them, on this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. The condition is shame for all of God's people. Now, we don't even think about this sort of thing in our culture today. You can look over to the Arab culture, to the Muslim culture, and see this sort of nasty thing going on, putting out people's eyes and stuff like that. But this is why our Constitution has rules against cruel and inhumane punishment, cruel and unusual punishment. This was very normal in that world at that time. This would render the people of Jabesh-Gilead militarily deficient. They couldn't fight. They couldn't see. They didn't have depth perception to see where their sword, where their arrow perhaps was going. And so it would make Jabesh-Gilead, they would be militarily unable to defend themselves. Ammon could walk over them any time they wanted to. And it would bring shame on Israel. It would bring shame on God. And it would bring shame on God's people, Israel, that they wouldn't defend people of their own. But notice, then, that God's people are resigned to defeat. Now the elders do send for help. They send to all the territory of Israel, we read here. Now, notice two things. They would send to all of the territory of Israel. Notice that when it comes, the word comes to Gibeah of Saul, verse 4, it doesn't go directly to Saul. Notice a couple of things about that. It demonstrates that they didn't trust him. They didn't recognize him as king. Another thing that we need to recognize is who does come. Saul does come. Saul does the right thing. But notice what the people say. Hold off for 7 days. Give us 7 days respite. And that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there's no one to save us, we'll come out to you. It's an attitude of resignation. And too often we have this attitude in our churches today. If help doesn't come in the next few weeks, years, we're going to have to close our doors. I hear that so often from so many different churches. Are we ready and willing to fight for God's church? Are we resigned to defeat? God's not ruling, obviously. So we're going to sit back and relax, and when God's church is defeated, God's church is defeated. God is king. God is ruling. God is reigning over Israel. God had done amazing things for Israel. And yet the attitude of Jabesh-Gilead is not, we're going to fight you every step of the way. Okay, if it has to be, it has to be. And too often our attitude as churches comes the same way. Well, if it has to be, it has to be. God is ruling and reigning today over all the world. We are to fight. We are to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to allow and say, I guess. We're to stand and be counted and fight that God's church may reign and rule as it should rule and reign. But these are people that are resigned to defeat. They're ready for help not to come. Now I have a couple of questions that we need to ask. Had this been true under the judges? Pretty often, Israel came to the help, I think. If we read Judges correctly, of the troubles God directed Israel in these matters. This is certainly a reflection on the trust of Saul. They didn't have any. And remember what they said that they wanted a king for, chapter 8, verse 20. That we may also be like the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. This was why they wanted a king. And now that they have one, they didn't trust him. They didn't go to him. They were resigned to defeat. And yet, word comes secondarily to Saul. The people of Gibeah of Saul are weeping because of the trouble that's coming upon Israel. And Saul hears of Jabesh-Gilead's plight. As I said, so far the story reads very much like the stories in Judges. Saul is working in the field and gets the call from Jabesh-Gilead. He's not doing a very kingly thing. Later on, the fact that he is king goes to his head. We understand that. We see that as we come along. In fact, we've only got two more chapters till we start getting there. But right now, Saul is being humble. Humility is something that unbelievers can feign. We need to understand that. We need to examine our own humility in those when we see that sort of thing in an unbeliever here. And so Saul's anger is stirred by God's Spirit. Notice, again, what is the reaction of the people in Gibeah of Saul? Once again, it's not, oh, we're going to help them. It's, oh, woe is us. And too often, that's our reaction as the church of God. Oh, woe is us. Not standing up and doing something about it. So the messengers come, and Saul is moved by God's Spirit. It would seem that Saul of himself would not have been this angry or acted correctly. Again, this story reads like even parallels Judges 19. He cuts up a yoke of oxen. In that case, he cut up his concubine. That was a little nasty. But this was a story in Israel's recent memory, and Saul uses that to remind the Israelites to come together. And Israel comes in force against the Ammonites. Verse 7, through Saul's actions, the fear of the Lord fell upon the people. Again, we're reminded, Saul is an unbeliever. Through Saul's actions, God calls his people to right action. This is to me, it is a very interesting study of the interactions between unbelievers and believers within the church of God, within God's people. God uses Saul to bring right action to Israel. And they come out in force, 330,000 warriors joined Saul and Samuel against the Ammonites and traveled to Jabesh-Gilead. Saul says to them, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot. Now they had to cross the Jordan. Remember this. Now most of the time the Jordan is a little mud puddle. But they did have to cross the Jordan. Jabesh-Gilead is Transjordan region across the Jordan on the east side of the Jordan. And so they had to get across there. They had to gather these people from all over Israel. They didn't have cars. It wasn't an hour drive as it is now from the north end of Israel to the south end. It's 40 miles. Ever walked 40 miles? Even 20? It's a little bit of a hike. So they get all of these people together quickly. And they go across. And now, the fear and the, I think I've got the word complacency written down here, but that's not really the right word. The fear and the compliance of the Jabesh-Gileads becomes a taunt. They say, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. They don't tell them the fact that Israel's coming with reinforcements. And God turns this compliance, this fear of the nations, into a victory for Israel. Once again, this is backwards and upside down. We've looked at that already. God provides the victory. Tomorrow we'll come out to you. The Ammonites don't know that the Israelites are coming. And Saul directs Israel to victory then over the Ammonites in verses 11 through 15. A great defeat of the Ammonites. Verse 11. So it was the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered so that not two of them were left together. Saul divides the Israelites into three companies. He uses tactics, military tactics. And he comes into the Ammonite camp in the morning watch. What did he say to the people of Jabesh-Gilead? Well, we're going to get there by the time the heat of the day is up. They're early. Not only did they get all the people, 330,000 people of Israel together, and get them across the Jordan, they got them across quick. There was anger, there was readiness to defeat and to come together as the people of God against the enemies of God. And so they came together and they slaughtered the Ammonites all day until the heat of the day. And instead of getting there at the heat of the day, they kind of took a siesta, not quite. They were done by then. And there was not one Ammonite, there were not two Ammonites together at the end of that defeat. And so what's the response of the Israelites? It's kind of sad. Then the people, verse 12, said to Samuel, "Who is he who said, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death.'" Not glory of God, but hey, let's glorify Saul. It's easy to do. Who is the important man who brought us together? That's who's important. No, God is. And even Saul gets that. Saul gives the glory to God. Saul is humble, verse 13. Then Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." Again, as I said, a very interesting study in the life of someone who is among God's covenant people, but an unbeliever. He uses even good language. He has somewhat decent instincts. But sad to say, even in this, he's failing. So Saul demonstrates what we might call Christian virtues in his humility. But we can't look at the heart and say, well, Grossman's faking it. People of Israel couldn't see this from this perspective. Once again, this is not an opportunity for us to say, well, hey, who can I point my finger at? It's an opportunity for us to examine our own hearts. And again, to be driven to our knees before God in confession of our sins and begging for His forgiveness. As I said, I think it's absolutely amazing that Saul gives glory to God, as he well ought to, should do. But these things can be feigned to look good. And so Saul is reestablished as king at Gilgal. This is really also the preface to the next chapter, but it is the culmination of this chapter as well. Saul's first coronation had been marred by the fact that he was hiding, by the fact that he was not willing to be obedient to God's word through Samuel and read the writings of Samuel about what it meant to be prince or king. chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. It had been marred by the fact that there had been a lack of support for him as king. We saw this already in this passage. In the previous passage, they hadn't taken God's anointing of Saul seriously. They hadn't elected Saul as king. We see that written in front of us here. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king. It takes two votes to make a king. It takes God making him such, and it takes the vote of the people. Now, we don't have that as much today, but that was how it was in Israel. David was anointed king long before he ever became king of all of Israel. He was king of Judah, I think, for something like 18 years before all of Israel came together and made him king. Israel was still trying to make some of Saul's descendants into their king. But anyway, what we see here is, as I said, a very interesting study in unbelief. Again, we continue in this. We see that Saul is looking pretty good. We can look pretty good. Sitting in the pews at the right times, doing the right things physically. And we can't look at your hearts, and you can't look at mine. We need, as we look at this passage, as we continue to look at Saul, to be again and again driven to our knees before God, to be reminded of our sins and our failings. Because we do sin and we do fail, and we need to realize that, for as we saw in the canons of Dort this morning, for every one of those we deserve God's wrath. Now, of course, we don't rely on the fact that, well, I just remembered to ask for forgiveness for this sin or that sin, and I'm up to date. But we need to be reminded of our need of forgiveness, to be driven to our knees, to pray for God's forgiveness and for His grace to us. Because we rely on that more than we rely on the air that we breathe. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at Saul, we see him doing some pretty good stuff. But we need to remember, in the great context, this is one that in the New Testament, the writer says, they went out from us because they were never of us. He looked decent, but that didn't mean his heart was right. And that's what we see then as we look at Saul later on, killing the priests of God, and as we see a number of other things that he does. I think we can, as we've said, come to a fairly solid conclusion. Saul didn't believe. Saul was an unbeliever. And so, as we said, we look to God in His grace and in His mercy. For His grace and for His mercy. Amen. Let us rise and bow before our Lord in prayer, and we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Our gracious and our merciful Heavenly Father, indeed we do come before You confessing our unworthiness, confessing Your just and righteous judgment against us, confessing that but for Your grace, You have every right to judge us, even as we see You judge Saul. We pray, O Lord, for forgiveness. We pray for the washing of Christ's blood. We pray, O Lord, knowing that we have no claim on that according to You, according to this world, according to anything. But we pray, O Lord, for Your mercy. And we pray, O Lord, that where we have unbelief, we would be convicted of that and turn from it, that we might trust in You entirely and put our hope in our Savior, Christ alone. We pray this knowing that we fail at it every and each day. And so, O Lord, we pray for this only for the sake of Jesus, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.